Reminded you all the way along in our series that Romans chapter 9 deals with Israel's past election. If you should memorize this or get it down to memory, Romans chapter 10 deals with Israel's present rejection. A great number in Israel, kind of nationally, they've rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and that God has thus then, as we're going to see tonight, opened the door for Gentiles to be saved during this time known as the church age. Dispensational teaching is kind of being lost today in Christianity because it's tied in with what's called premillennialism, that Christ comes before the millennium and will establish his kingdom on earth, and that God has a plan separate for the church from the nation of Israel. And then when the church is completed, we're going to see the phrase tonight in the text, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that blindness with Israel is only in part and only for temporary time, that God once again will deal with Israel as a nation. And so all Israel, Paul says, will be saved. And we're going to get that dispensational understanding. And a dispensation is a period of time in which God deals with a people group, and he deals with Israel separately from the church. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. Church is not an issue of race. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, but we're all one in Christ. Actually, the church, Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2 as being God's new humanity, and that he's broken down this middle wall of partition between us in the church and made one new nation, the church. And when the church is complete and gone to heaven, I believe in the rapture, then during the tribulation period, Israel will actually again then be restored. The second coming will bring new life to them nationally, and they will be ushered into the kingdom age, the reigning of Christ for 1,000 years. And at the end of my message tonight, we're going to put the chart again up on the screen, and we'll kind of break it down and tie it into the text that we have to cover. But chapter 11, I've given you 9 and 10. Chapter 11 is future restoration. So 9, past election. 10, present rejection. 11, future restoration. So these three chapters give kind of an over panoramic view. It's what you would call a mega narrative. It's the big picture of God's plan past, choosing Israel, God's present, how Israel has been set aside temporarily and partially, his rejection of Israel, and then the future restoration of the nation of Israel, and how that plan with God's nation of Israel kind of fits into his whole prophetic plan of redemption, even for the planet Earth, which we see in the millennial reign of the kingdom age. Now, the first 24 verses of Romans chapter 11, Paul gives us 4 proofs that God is not through with Israel, that Israel will have a future. And let me give them to you. We've covered the first 3. The first one is Paul's personal proof, verse 1 of chapter 11. Look at it with me. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's asking the question, is God finished with Israel? Has God laid aside Israel? Has God cast off Israel? And then he uses that powerful expression, God forbid, which means just perish the thought that God would be finished with his people, the nation of Israel. Then the second proof is the historical proof, and we saw that last Wednesday in verses 2 down to verse 6, and he talked about the prophet Elijah, how God said, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal, and that God always has an election of people or an elite group of people that he has that are saved. And then we saw thirdly the scriptural proof, verse 7 to 10. So personal proof, verse 1 of chapter 11, historical proof, verses 2 to 6, and then the scriptural proof, verses 7 down to verse 10. And then we started in at verse 11 and went down to verse 15. But this is the section, the fourth division we're going to look at tonight is dispensational proof, verses 11 to 24. So I kind of cheated last Wednesday night. I snuck into that section, but we're going to look at it fully tonight, verse 11 to verse 24. Follow with me beginning in verse 11. Now, I want to mention that the big idea in verse 11 to 24 is that there will be a future restoration. Sometimes when you're studying the Bible, and by the way, here's a little Bible study tip again, take note of natural divisions and breaks, not necessarily in the chapters or the verses, but in the subject matter. The original Bible was not written in chapters and verses, and sometimes they divide subjects that we should continue to read and tie together. Sometimes chapters should be not there, it should be all together. And when you get a section and you take the context, find what Bible students call the big idea. It's easy to remember. What's the big idea? What's God saying in the section? And if you can take the whole section and you can summarize it in one concise statement or sentence, then you get the big idea. And every verse you read, you're tying it into that context. So here's the big idea from verse 11 down to verse 24, that there will be a future restoration of Israel. That's the big idea. Now let's go to verse 11 and read down to verse 15. Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid." Now remember, he mentions their falling in verse 1 and said, "God forbid." Now in verse 11, the second section, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid." That means that God is finished with them because they've rejected Christ. They've stumbled. But rather, here's the point, that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. In many ways, that summarizes, again, everything Paul says here. And in a sense, it's very repetitive. It's one of the hardest chapters to preach in different messages because it all flows in one long message. From verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, there's really no break in theme, so it's hard to put in these different sections. But he's asking this question, have they stumbled now and that they fall, that God is finished with them? God forbid. But here's what God was doing. Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So it opened the door for God to save Gentiles, to show mercy and grace and kindness to Gentiles, and that the Gentiles thus could provoke them, that is Israel, to jealousy. Now keep in mind too, that as you're studying this chapter, as is the case in 9 and 10, that he's speaking of the nation of Israel being chosen by God for a divine purpose. And then when that purpose was not fulfilled, he's speaking of the Gentile nations and the plan and purpose that God had for them. He's not talking about individual salvation, and it's going to be important to keep that in mind as we read through this 11th chapter. So he says in verse 12, "Now if the fall of them," that is the stumbling, the falling of them, "became the riches of the world," which is what he meant in verse 11, "salvation came to the Gentiles." The door shut to the Jews exclusively and swung wide open to the Gentiles. And anyone that's read their Bible knows that Gentiles were saved even in the Old Testament. Rahab the harlot was a Gentile, and she believed God's promises and she was saved. And then Jesus, when he ministered on earth in the Gospels, actually ministered to Gentiles who came to faith quite frequently. And Jesus also said, "I have sheep that are not part of this fold that also might be called and come into this fold," speaking of this faith of the Judaism. So he says there in verse 12, "The fall of them," that is Israel, "became the richest of the world, and the diminishing of them," the riches of the Gentiles. So he's saying the same thing in a different way. How much more their fullness. So if the fall of them meant salvation, can you imagine their restoration during the kingdom age when they come to saving faith in Christ, how marvelous that will be. It will actually be the salvation of the whole world in the sense of the new kingdom on earth, the eternal state. For I speak to you Gentiles, verse 13, for as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them or jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Notice verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, he earlier said the salvation of the world and their fullness, if it be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, if you understand Bible prophecy and you read these words, you understand how it all fits and packages together. It's quite marvelous. I want you to note three phrases or words. The first is stumbled and fallen in verse 11. The second is diminishing of them in verse 12. And then verse 15, the casting away of them in verse 15. It's all descriptive of the time period we live in right now when Israel nationally is hardened toward Christ and been set temporarily and partially aside, casting away, they're described as in verse 15. Minutes, the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but from life from the dead? So what a marvelous plan God has for the nation of Israel as it relates to the world in which we live. Now again, I don't want to get too detailed or too bogged down, but if you read these verses too in a modern translation, you want to read them in the New Living Translation, it could be quite helpful as well. Now notice in verse 16, and we're going to study down to verse 24, he says for, so he's not skipped a beat here. He's talking about God blessing the Gentiles with salvation because Israel rejected him at the door swung open. Remember when Jesus was in the area north of the Sea of Galilee and a Syrophoenician woman came to him begging for mercy? And Jesus kind of ignored her for a short period of time. And she kept pressing him and pressing him. And they said, Lord, get rid of her. She's bothering us. And Jesus actually said to her, what do you want? She goes, I want salvation. I need help. And he said, I'm not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she actually said, the little dogs, the little puppies, get the crumbs which fall from what the master's table. That is a picture of what happened. We're like the little dogs, and by the way, little dogs there, don't freak out, would be used for little puppies. A domesticated dog, not the wild, mangy, scraggly dogs that bite you in the street. This is a little, you know, lap dog, a little domesticated dog. This is the dog that rides in your purse and goes on the airplane with you and sits in its own little high chair and has a little bib around it. But they get the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus gave her her petition or her request. But she was Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile, but she wanted just the crumbs. So really, in a way, tonight, when you understand this chapter, if you're a Gentile, and it should be something that we should celebrate as we break the bread and drink the cup, that I get the crumbs which fall from the master's table. That God loved me, saved me by his grace. That he had a plan for Israel, which also involved mercy to the Gentiles, and that the end would be ultimate his great glory and the restoration and salvation of even the planet Earth that we live on. So he says, now if the first fruits be holy, now he's drawing from the book of Leviticus 23 and the book of Numbers 15, and possibly alluding to the concept of the feast of first fruits. If the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now notice he mentions this two pictures here. The first fruit And then he mentions the tree and the branches, and he's going to develop that with the olive tree, the wild olive tree, and the domesticated tree that represented the nation of Israel. Now, the concept of first fruits, some feel that the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, was talking about the bread that they would bake at the Feast of First Fruits, and they would take out a piece of dough, and that piece of dough then would be offered to God as first fruits, and then the bread would be baked, and that would be used to celebrate the feast. But also when they reaped their fields, they took some of the first grain and they used it to dedicate or consecrate to God. So it's the first fruits of harvest, the first part of the dough from the bread. And if that is holy, then the lump is holy. So he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the first fruits, and how eventually the whole lump, the nation of Israel itself, will be holy. So he's using these Old Testament word pictures there. Now, he mentions the branches, and then he launches into this long section, which goes all the way down to verse 24, with this picture of using olive trees, a wild natural olive tree that would not produce good fruit, and then a cultivated, domesticated olive tree that had good fruit, and how they are brought together. And I'll explain it more as we go into verse 17 down to verse 24. Now, some of the branches, now I just mentioned the branches at the end of verse 16. If some of the branches, and some of the branches, but not all the branches, we're going to see in verse 25, partially referring to Israel, be broken off. Now, those words that I just pointed out, diminishing, falling, setting aside, you have the same concept here, broken off. So this olive tree with its branches is first a picture of Israel, but then he uses also the Gentile nations as a wild olive tree, verse 17, that's going to be grafted in. So some of the branches be broken off, and thou. Now I want you to notice that statement, thou. He's speaking to Gentiles. So he actually is addressing Gentiles. Remember, he's writing to the Romans. That was primarily a Gentile church. And thou being a wild olive tree. Now, I just said that we as Gentiles were the little dogs that got the crumbs. Now we're wild olive trees. And we were grafted in among them, that is the root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of Israel. And with them became partakers of the root, which would be the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fatness of the olive tree. Then as Gentiles, you should not boast or boast not against the branches, verse 18. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now let me stop right there. And I shouldn't confess this, but I will. This is one of the most difficult section of the Bible to teach on. I don't know why in all the years I've taught it, I haven't got some kind of a graphic or illustration for the screen. I need to work on something like that. But picture you've got two olive trees. One olive tree is a cultivated olive tree that produces beautiful fruit. Another olive tree is not purposely planted, it's not cultivated, it's just a wild, wild, crazy olive tree. And it gets little fruit on it, but they're hard and tasteless. The other day I saw a little bush that had a bunch of little blue berries on it, and I knew they weren't blueberries, they're probably something you shouldn't eat, probably highly poisonous, but I thought, man, those look good. They look like blueberries. So you look at this olive tree, and it's like, it looks kind of okay, but it's just gnarly and wild, and it doesn't work. Well, I don't know that much about trees or splicing trees together or that kind of a thing. But they actually would take the olive trees, and they take fruit trees even today, and they splice them together. Now, in the doing of that, they normally would take a fruitful, cultivated, domesticated olive tree. They didn't have the strongest root system. And they would take those and splice them into the wild olive trees that had a stronger, bigger root system. So they would draw from that root system and then produce the fruit that they were lacking. They would be stronger against the storms and so forth. Paul turns it around. He uses the same picture, but he takes the wild olive branches, trees, which are a picture of the Gentiles as a nation, non-Jews, and he says that they are actually broken off and then grafted into the cultivated olive trees, which represent, you could say, Judaism. The root, it's actually Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs. And that's a picture of horticulturally actually splicing in these trees into these olive foundations or stumps is the word I want to use, and them being able to produce fruit. So he's just using this imagery or this picture of how God broke off the branches of the natural olive trees, which is Judaism and Israel, and he took the wild olive tree and its branches, and he grafted them in to that root, which we are Gentiles grafted in. Thus we became beneficiary. So you got to get the picture. And you can look up the subject if you want in a Bible encyclopedia or horticulturally. There was one picture in an encyclopedia I saw today that showed this big, gnarly stump and then a finer kind of a cultivated olive tree that was growing out of the stump, which was what they did. But Paul, as I said, turned it around and he took the wild olive branches and put them into the domesticated stump, which is a picture of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But let's run through the text. Now, some of the branches are broken off, and thou, being the Gentiles, the wild olive trees, were grafted in among them, and with them you became partaker of the root, which again, as I said, were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the blessings, covenants, and promises. You became privileged to their promised blessings. Fatness of the olive tree, boast not. Now, I want you to note that statement, boast not, he's speaking to Gentiles. One of the big ideas in this section as well is he's trying to get Gentiles, like probably the majority of us are here tonight, not to be haughty or proud or high-minded or boast that we're saved, we've got the Messiah, and you don't. That God's pushed you aside, he's discarded Israel, and now we're God's chosen people, and to have a haughty kind of pride in your heart. So don't boast, verse 18, against the branches, that is the natural branches, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if thou boast, you bear not the root, notice the statement, but the root thee. Now, in John chapter 4, verse 22, it sheds light on this. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, the woman at the well. She was half Jewish, half Gentile. So what do you do with her? She's half Jewish, half Gentile. Despised by the Jews just as much as they did despise the Gentiles. But in his interaction with this woman, and she's talking about salvation, you know, and we believe that we worship God on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Jesus said in John 4, verse 22, he said, salvation is of the Jews. If you've read that section of the Bible, you've heard that saying, salvation is of the Jews. He said, neither in this mountain, Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. But he used this statement that salvation is of the Jews. And what that means is that salvation came into the world by and through the nation of Israel. Now, in light of what's going on today with the anti-Semitism and the hatred for Israel, isn't that a shocking thought? Do you know that Jesus was a Jew? Mary and Joseph were Jews. Prophets in the Old Testament were Jews. The early Christians were Jewish. God sent the Messiah, who would be the Savior of the world, born under the law. He was Jewish. So that's what it means there when it says, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So don't be high-minded, but be humble and fear. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4, verse 22. So he says, but thou wilt say then, verse 19, speaking to Gentiles, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. They would say it with a haughty, look at me. They were broken off so that I could be grafted in. He says, well, because of unbelief, this is speaking nationally of Israel, they, that is Israel, were broken off, and thou standest by faith. And here again is the warning, be not high-minded, but fear. Don't be haughty, don't be cocky, don't be proud, don't be high-minded, but fear. If anyone should be humble, it should be a saved Gentile. And he says, for if God spared not the natural branches. Now, the natural branches, again, are the root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel. He says, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, remember again, he's speaking nationally, not individually, about an individual's personal salvation, but God's picking a people group through which he would bring blessing and salvation to the world. So behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. So the goodness there is God's goodness demonstrated to you Gentiles. The severity of God is God's severity upon Israel and their rejection and being set aside by the Lord. So on them, that is Israel, which fell, severity, but toward thee, that is the Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now again, this could bother some people, or at least create kind of a question in some people's mind, and that would be a wrong way to interpret this passage, to say, well, does that mean that we as Gentiles could lose our salvation, that we could be, quote, broken off, or we could be taken out, and we could be cast off? I would say that would be contradicting what Paul taught in Romans chapter 8. We're working on a book right now that I'm excited about. I've waited years to put together for my series, Blessed Assurance, on Sunday morning through Romans chapter 8. We're going to put it into book form, and I think it's going to be so important for people to read. In Romans chapter 8, it starts with, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the middle of the chapter, there's no defeat, and at the end of the chapter, there's no separation. So he's not saying that you as an individual Gentile, that you could lose your salvation. He's saying that God would take away the blessings of working with the Gentile nations and go back to working with the nation of Israel. If he rejected Israel nationally, he could reject the Gentiles nationally. But in both cases, there's Jews who were saved and there's Gentiles who are saved. That's not the issue in the text. So he isn't teaching that you could lose your salvation or be cut off. And by way of a footnote, later on in the same chapter, verse 29, Paul says, the gifts and calling of God are without being revoked or taken back. So I don't believe that he's teaching that the individual believer can be lost. But the groups of these nations that he's working with, he could change. Now, it's interesting that even in the church, we have a group that we would call the professing church or the apostate church, which are people who claim to be believers, but they're not genuine or authentic believers. Now, they never had salvation to begin with. Thus, if they're rejected, it's because they're apostate, never were regenerated to begin with. But I just wanted to point that out. He's talking about not personal, individual salvation, but national salvation or blessings that come to nations or people's group, Israel versus the Gentiles. So, he said in verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, that is Israel, shall be grafted in," which is exactly what their future holds. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be salvation nationally to Israel. Doesn't mean every single individual Jew will be saved, but it means that God once again will work in the nation of Israel and restore them that believe nationally. It will happen in the kingdom age. "For God is able to graft them in again." Now, just make a little footnote, and I'm going to wrap this up in just a minute. At the second coming, when Christ comes back, all Israel will be saved. So there'll be a lot of them come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. But when Jesus comes back and the Lord is seen with every eye, like the lightning that shines from the east to the west, believe me, they will believe in Jesus Christ. They will turn to him nationally. What a glorious thing. What a great restoration that will be and blessing to the whole world. "They also abide still in unbelief. God shall graft them in, for God is able to graft them in again." Verse 24, "For if thou wert cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature," that's the Gentiles, and notice this statement here, "were grafted in contrary to nature." That's what I was talking about, how that Paul turned around the concept of who grafted what in at different times, so that they are grafted in contrary to what was the normal way of grafting trees into the stumps at that time, contrary to nature. He says, "unto a good olive tree, how much more shall these," that is the Jews and nation of Israel, "which be natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree?" Question mark. It's a good question. So if they were broken off and we're olive trees and we were grafted in and we get the blessings, and this is what communion is, this is us as wild olive trees grafted in, getting the covenant blessings of the new covenant, where God forgives our sins, writes his laws upon our hearts, and makes us his people. What a marvelous blessing that is. Now, I want to sneak a little further to verse 25 to verse 27. And I just want to wrap it up, because I'm going to start at verse 25 next week. But I want you to put the, if you can, put the graphic on the side screen. Now, you've seen this before, and next week we'll have more copies of this printed up and for you in the connection booth, so you can grab some if you haven't. But let's read verse 25 to verse 27. Then I'm going to tie it into this chart and wrap it up together. So verse 25. He says, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, you probably right now are saying, I'm ignorant of this mystery. I hardly understand what's being said. Hang in there. Don't be discouraged. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. This is one of the many places in the Bible where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. But what are we? Ignorant, right? I want you to understand this. And he uses the word mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament isn't something you can't understand. It's something that you could not understand unless God revealed it and he has. Did you understand that? A mystery is something that in the Old Testament was not revealed, but is now revealed. And it's something that you could not understand unless God reveals it, and he has revealed it. But the definition of that is in the book of Ephesians, where he describes a mystery, something in ages past was not made known, but now is revealed to God's people. So mystery is not something that you can't understand. It's that you can't understand it apart from revelation, and God has revealed it and explained it. And this is the mystery in verse 25, is this whole concept of Israel being broken off, set aside, falling, set aside, so that Gentiles can be saved. That's the mystery. And that's what Paul is revealing. So he says, lest you be ignorant of this mystery, lest, verse 25, you should be wise in your own conceits. Remember, he was warning them, the Gentiles, about pride? That blindness in part, and that word blindness, the Greek word, is tied in with the idea of sclerosis, or hardening of the heart. So some translations have hardness instead of blindness, has happened to Israel nationally until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now notice two very important things. Blindness or hardness for Israel is only partial, in part. It's not total. And blindness for Israel is only temporary, until. So two important phrases. Blindness in part, so it's partial, and until, that means it's only temporary. Until what? The fullness of the Gentiles come in. And I'll just say it, and then we'll, in just a minute, look at the chart. That is a reference to the church being complete. And I'm holding my hands like this because this is the church age. And everybody's in the church. It's all done. The church is going to be taken up to heaven. So when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when the church is reached its totality, you know that somewhere out there in the world, there's a last person that's going to get saved in the church, and when that happens, then the Lord's, I believe, going to take the church to heaven. So if you're here tonight, would you get saved so we could go home? And obviously, God knows who that person is. Might be somebody living in the jungles of Africa, but when they repent and believe in Jesus and get saved, the church is complete. It's the fullness of the Gentiles. Then we'll be caught up to meet the Lord, and we'll see it in the chart in just a moment. And then notice it says, and so, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean every individual Jew is going to be saved and go to heaven, but it means that Israel as a nation will be, first of all, delivered from the tribulation period and brought to repentance and faith in Jesus as Messiah, culminating in the second coming. As it is written, now he's quoting from Isaiah 59, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, that's the nation of Israel. For verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is so marvelous. Now we're going to actually go into more depth in this next Wednesday night. But in verse 25, there's God's time for the restoration of Israel. In verse 26, there's God's promise of the restoration of Israel. And in verse 27, there's God's covenant with the nation of Israel. He will take away their sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and verse 34, which is thus communion, the new covenant. It is the new covenant. Now, when you take communion tonight, I hope that in a new way, a special way, a fresh way, if you're a Gentile. Now, do we have, and I don't want to single you out, but you should be honored and blessed. Is there any Jews tonight or Jewish people that believe and Jesus that are saved here tonight? Anyone? Raise your hand. Usually there's one or two. Okay, what'd I tell you? Most of us, or all of us, are Gentiles. But you know, there's lots and lots and lots of Jews right now who believe in Yeshua, that Jesus is Messiah. Amen? And they're part of the church. And we're part of the church. And we're all one in Christ. But when the church is full and complete, then God's going to work nationally with Israel once again. So all Israel shall be saved, verse 26, nationally. The deliverer shall come out of Zion. That's the second coming of Christ. And then will be fulfilled what God promised in Jeremiah 31, his new covenant, where he will forgive their sins and their iniquities and remember them no more, and he'll write his law upon their hearts. Now, in these verses and in the themes that we've been running through, the chart that you see on the screen, and again, and I don't want to actually teach on it tonight. I'm going to go into it more next Wednesday night. You see on the far left in that yellow section what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's taken from Daniel chapter 9. And in that prophecy, Daniel was in Babylon at the end of the 70 years captivity, and he was reading the prophet, and he realized that they were almost up and that God was going to deliver his people. And so he was praying, and God came to Daniel and gave him this panoramic understanding of what God's purpose and plan was for his nation, the nation of Israel, as they were captives in Babylon. And it actually covers a period of 490 years. You see that overarching period of 77s. It's known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. The word sevens is the word heptat in the Hebrew, which is a unit of seven. It's like our word dozen for 12. So 77s, 490 years. So I'm going to cut to the quick because I want to look at the other half of it. But the 483 years underneath there has already been fulfilled when Messiah would come and be cut off for the sins of the people, the cross. There's 7 years missing on the 490 years. That 7 years that's missing is the tribulation period divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods, which you see the overarching line there, 77s, 490 years, takes you to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is a marvelous prophecy, which Bible scholars call the ABCs of Bible prophecy. And it puts all of the pieces of the puzzle together. That period called the tribulation, in red there, for 7 years, is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30. So primarily the time when God will prepare and discipline and punish Israel to prepare them for the second coming, the arrival of Messiah, when all Israel will be saved and then ushered into the millennium, the 1,000-year kingdom age, reign of Christ, which is the fulfillment of God's promise to David that his son would sit upon the throne, promises to Abraham, promises to Isaac, promises to Jacob, that they will have all the land. You talk about Israel and the debate over whether they should have West Bank and the Gaza Strip. They're going to have much, much more land that God promised Abraham, and they're going to have it. And they're going to be dwelling there with Jesus Christ, their Messiah, King, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. So marvelous. And then that age will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. So the cross of Christ symbolized there in the chart. In 70 AD, Titus and the Roman armies came and laid waste the city of Jerusalem, dispersed the Jews, and they were sent over the whole world, the diaspora. And then we have the church age beginning on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. And then the church age comes to a conclusion. By the way, in verse 25 of our text of Romans chapter 11, it says the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That church age period is that fullness of the Gentiles. When that takes place, then I believe the rapture will happen and the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then the Antichrist, it will be revealed. There'll be 7 years covenant made by him with Israel, which is the last 7 years of the 490 years. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And it's just amazing to me, and I even myself, I teach on it so rarely, is that more prophecy messages aren't on the 70 weeks of Daniel. If it's the ABCs of Bible prophecy, why don't we study it more? I don't understand that. So I'm going to go into it more depth next week. So there's 7 years missing. That 7 years will be the church full, complete, caught up to meet the Lord. The time clock click starts again in heaven. 7 years left for all Israel to be saved and brought into the kingdom age. Then the coming of Christ at the end of the 7 years tribulation. There will be at that time the Battle of Armageddon. Then the kingdom age, the king returns. Jesus Christ, the son of David, sits on the throne for 1,000 years. I believe in a premillennial return of Jesus Christ, literally, physically, bodily, and that he will actually sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and he will reign over the whole world for 1,000 years. And Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years, and we will be in glorified bodies as the church, reigning with Christ. What a blessed time that will be, amen? That's our future. That's our hope. That's why Paul says we're looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 26 of our text, all Israel shall be saved the kingdom age. All Israel will be prepared in the tribulation and saved then nationally in the kingdom age. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And what a marvelous thing that will be. He will take away all of our sins and our iniquities, and he will remember them no more. But we're in the church age. It is a pause. It is a parenthesis in God's plan given to Daniel of 490 years. By the way, the church is a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not taught, it's not explained, it's not revealed. People that find the rapture in the Old Testament are wasting their time. People that look for the church, there's hints of it, but it's not taught, it's not explained. It's a New Testament revelation given to Paul and explained by Paul in his epistles. This is why we should not neglect the Pauline epistles. It's part of God's revelation to us. But again, this is a big picture. There's a lot of information. It's so hard not to try to give a lot of information and put the pieces of puzzle together. And I hope that just a little bit it starts to come together for you. But tonight as we take communion, we're going to move into that right now. And we should be glad that as Gentiles, we've been grafted in. Amen.